they continue to take a break from the Gospel of John. A lot of you know that Robin and I have worked in television for, well, a lot of years. That's where we met, in television. And because of that, we've done a lot of interesting events, videotaped, from presidential campaign speeches, or you know, they call them the little house gatherings or whatever, to the Make-A-Wish Foundation's Christmas party. We used to videotape that every year. That was held in downtown Pittsburgh in one of their sky risers down there. And we used to do that every year. Robin and I were hired, and we'd go down and we would videotape the Make-A-Wish Foundation's Christmas party. And I don't even know what the building was. It was like on a 30-something floor, and they had it all really nice for the kids. They had a moonwalk, you know, one of those big air tanks that they jump around in. And they had arcade games, and Santa Claus was there. Clowns were running around, popcorn machines and cotton candy. I mean, anything that you could want. And they had all these, you know, great prizes also. And, you know, it was always really neat that, you know, because these kids, if you don't know, these kids, most of them are terminally ill to be in the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And yet they were just like our kids to run around. I mean, some of them were really sick and bad, but a lot of them were running around and you know, talking to their parents. And I remember one little boy one time when running up to his dad, and they were giving away, you know, Disney World prizes. He said, and he was all troubled and distraught. He goes, "But Dad, I want to go to Disney World." And his dad said to him, "We'll go next year, son. If you're good, we'll go." And all of this sort of burden that the little boy was carrying about, you know, wanting to go to Disney, just disappeared. And he was fine, and his countenance just lifted, and he went running off, you know, to the fun area. I mean, they had a train in there and everything. And, you know, it was interesting because all his dad did was give him a word. And that word didn't make him in Disney World. I mean, it didn't like all of a sudden he's there. But it changed his outlook, and it enabled him to continue to live his life and have fun without stress and anxiety. Because he had gotten a promise from his dad. And he knew that his dad's promise was good. He knew his dad's word was good. He knew his dad would keep his promise. He knew his dad was powerful enough to do it. That if his dad said, "We're going to Disney World," we're going to go. And he knew his dad was good enough to keep his promise. His dad promised him something that was worth waiting for. And all of those reasons were why that boy, because he trusted in that word from his father, he was enabled to go and to have fun. You know, you have a promise from God in this word as well. You have a promise from the God who is good enough and powerful enough to bring his word to pass. It's God Almighty that promises you something in this text. You know, His judgment is coming in this text. We read about it. But God Almighty reveals His perfect judgment of the world is coming. Trust in His righteousness, and you have eternal life. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank You for Your word and for Your promises, Father. We know that Your judgment is coming. We are about to read about it, and we've heard about it this morning. But Your promise to us is that if we trust You, if we trust Your righteousness, we have eternal life. Father, help us to do that tonight. Help us to hear this word and to believe it. Help us not to think, Father, that saving faith is something that we've done a long time ago and we can cross that off our list now. We need to trust in You every day. Father, help us to know that and believe it tonight. Give us Your Holy Spirit now that we would hear this word and be changed by it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts. God Almighty reveals his perfect judgment of the world is coming. Trust in his righteousness and you have eternal life. The first thing we see in this text is that God has revealed enough for you to trust his sovereignty in difficult times. Do you know that tonight? You know, it's easy for us to trust in God when things are good, but what about when things are hard? Maybe tonight you're struggling with something. Maybe you've been struggling with something for a long time. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, it's easy for you to say trust in God, Pastor. My problems are a lot bigger than that. And I have real suffering in my life right now. And you're right, I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know how big they are. But I do know this, that whatever hardships you are suffering, you're not as bad off as Habakkuk was when he wrote these words. Now think about it. Habakkuk wrote these words back in, at a time when Israel was very corrupt. The northern kingdom had gone into captivity already for their sins, the Bible tells us. And here in the southern kingdom, Judah had become very corrupt. This would have been after the time of Manasseh and after the reforms of Josiah, but Jeremiah tells us those reforms never took inwardly. Outwardly, the people followed their godly king, but as soon as he was gone, they went back to their idols and their sins. This probably would have been during the time of Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, and the people would have been turned back to their sins and to their wickedness. And you know, when we look around at our nation and we think about what has happened in America and we see all of the, you know, the wickedness and the evils and how far we've fallen, and the older that you are, the more you know that's true. But we can go to the church. We can sort of escape that. We can come, and we have a church, you know, especially we who are in the Reformed Presbyterian churches that teach the whole counsel of God. We can sort of retreat and escape the corruption of our nation and hear the truth again. But what if the church was the nation? Because that's the way it was in the Old Testament. The church was the nation. What if America was the church? So that you couldn't go anywhere to hear the truth. Because the proclaimers of God's word were the politicians who were proclaiming lies. And were the scientists who were teaching lies. And that's what the church was. What do you do then? When the church and the nation are one. Well, that's the way it was for Habakkuk. The church was the nation. There was no place to go to hear God's truth. And so Habakkuk is looking around and he's seeing the wickedness of the people of God. And listen to his cry in chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not say. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds in Judah, in Jerusalem, in the temple. This is what Habakkuk saw. And he couldn't help but question and ask God, why is it that you are allowing such wickedness to happen among the people of God? You know, you can think about this morning in the Amos passage that we read, in the text that accompanied the worship service this morning, where one of the things that Amos cries out about, and of course Amos would have been in the northern kingdom, but about it at the same sort of stage in their depravity, and Amos was crying out, you know, there's no justice. The people worship God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. And the people that are actually standing up and crying out and rebuking in the gate, remember from our text in Amos? Those who rebuke in the gate, he says, you hate. People of God. He says, you don't want to hear it when somebody tells you the truth. When someone stands up for what's right. It's like our world. If you would stand up and say to, you know, someone at work or your neighbor, well, you know that if you live together before marriage, that's a sin. And they would be shocked. How could you say that? What are you? Some sort of, are you lost? You not know what century this is? We're well beyond that. We're so much more developed than that. And so they would hate you. And even in the church, when we talk about the fact that God is to be feared, that God's judgment is real, much of the church doesn't want to hear that. And so they despise he who reproves in the gate here in the church, just as they did in Israel. And the Bible says they hate him who speaks with integrity, with somebody who actually tells the truth, tells it like it is. You're not going to build a church that way, they tell us. This is what Habakkuk saw in Israel. He asked this question to God, and God answered him in verses 5 to 11. You can look at it there. God's answer is, I'm raising up Babylon. And they're going to come and judge. Babylon was already the ascendant power in the region, but they hadn't come into Israel yet. And Habakkuk saw what kind of nation Babylon was. And he thought, well, sure, that solves the problem. Babylon could certainly come in and punish Israel for their sins, and I can see how, you know, that would correct all of this, Lord, that I'm seeing. But now Habakkuk has another question. Verse 13 of chapter 1. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours, listen to this, a person more righteous than he? God, how can you do that? How can you raise up Babylon to punish Israel? Yeah, we sin wickedly in Israel, but we're not Babylon. Babylon is so much worse than we. That's what Habakkuk's question was. And you know, I can't help, as I look around, and I know I've talked to Bailey and some others about this, and you know, when you think about America and God, the same righteous judge is still on the throne. He hasn't changed. And he still despises wickedness and injustice, and he still judges, and we know he is judging America. We know that difficulties have come upon our nation, and even our way of life is a lot harder. It's harder to talk about God and to speak the truth. And you know, we're close to being persecuted, very close. And I look around and I see Islam out there, some of the things that they've already done to America. And we think, well, God would never use Islam to punish America because they're so much more wicked than we are. And they are. They butcher women and children. They celebrate it. They're cowards and liars, these Islamic terrorists. They worship a false god. They listen to a false prophet. They call murdering women and children heroism and martyrdom. Wickedness. Could God use them to punish America? Well, he's already done it when he punished Israel with Babylon. Are we better than Israel? I don't think we are. What does Habakkuk do with this word? He gets this difficult word from God. He asks this question. Well, verse 1, he goes to where we need to go, where you need to go this morning or this evening if you are suffering, if you are having questions, if you are having difficulties. Where do you go but to God's Word? Look at verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk has this question. He said, now I'm going to go to God. Habakkuk was a prophet. So he could go and wait for the word of the Lord to come. Now, that's none of us are prophets here, so you can't do that. It's not right for you to go and sit in a room and wait for God to answer you. But that was the job of the prophet. He had to bring the people's concern to God, and then God would speak to him, and then he would bring God's word to the people. And so that was his job. But where do you go? You go to the same source, just a different way. You go to the word. It's already been spoken. And that's where you find the strength you need to live. And that's what Habakkuk did. He went to the Word of God. He would wait in his watchtower, is basically the word, up on the wall. He'd sort of build his fortress of his argument. He says, now I'm going to sit and wait for God to come and overcome it. And I'm going to watch. And I'm going to learn from God. Because I think I have a pretty good question. And the truth of Scripture for you is, Christian, if you too go to God's Word, the knowledge of God's sovereign plan enables you to live the Christian life. You know, you might be saying, I'm just hanging in there. I'm just barely hanging on half the time. How can I live the Christian life? The knowledge of God's sovereign plan, if you believe it, when you see it, it enables you to live the Christian life. Think about the different ways in which people deal with difficulty today. Some of the things that run around as answers or the solutions to your problems or how we're going to get better as a race. Some of the theories that are going around. The latest philosophy of of purpose and meaning. Though the ground of meaning is denied. The latest political leader, he's going to solve your problems, make life better for you. The latest theory in science is going to save the world, though they've forgotten reason. And in a lot of ways, common sense. The foolish judgments of men that have no power to save, people are running to. Think about the superstition that some people get involved in. They can manipulate the saints. False religion. Some people numb themselves. Maybe you're here today and you've been numbing yourself with alcohol or with drugs or with some other addiction. Some people give up and drop out. Some people kill themselves. I want to know what you do tonight. Where do you go with your struggles, with your difficulties, because we all have them? Have you gone to God's Word? Have you gone to see what He says, to wait upon the Lord? Habakkuk waits upon the Lord. And God's Word answered him. Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. You know, a lot of the commentaries do all sorts of things with this verse because they want to do justice to that word run. And they say, well, this means that Habakkuk probably had to write the prophecy on great big giant like stone tablets that the people running by could read as they ran by. And I just scratch my head and think, that is completely ridiculous, and that has nothing to do with what the text is saying. Over and over again in the Psalms and the Proverbs, that same Hebrew word for run is used to mean living the Christian life. Because of the love for your commandments, I can run after you, O Lord, in Psalm 119 and other places like that. And listen to this, but you know this verse, you all know this verse. It's not a literal running. It's an ability to live for God, to live the Christian life, to live the godly life. How can I do it? Because I have God's Word, and I believe it. So now I can run. God says to Habakkuk, you're the prophet. You've asked the question. Here's the revelation. Now write it, that he who reads it may run, that he may be able to live, because that's his issue. How can I go on? I can't make sense of this. Well, you're going to be able to if you hear my word and believe it, is what God says. Listen to this verse from Isaiah 40. You know this. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Hear that? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the idea. If you wait on the Lord, then you can run. If you wait for that word and get it and believe it, then you can live. Then you can run. Are you waiting on the Lord tonight? Are you trusting in Him? If you are, then you know that God promises you that every part of His perfect plan will come to pass in His perfect timing. Think about the issues in your life. That's God's promise to you. Every part of His perfect plan will come to pass for you in His perfect timing. Look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You might ask yourself, well, wait a minute here. God says, though it tarries, wait for it. It will surely come, because it won't tarry. How can it tarry and not tarry? Well, that's very simple. For one thing, there are two different Hebrew words used there. But for another thing, isn't that the way things are? You know, you tell your child to wait for something. It's going to happen when the time is right. And they feel like it's just, you're putting them off and it takes forever. Oh, what about now? Are we there yet? What about now? Are we there yet? Just wait. We'll get there when we plan to be there. In other words, it may look like to you that God's late, that God's forgetting, that God is tarrying with you. It'll look like that to you as you're waiting on Him. But God's saying to you, even though it's tarrying for you, wait for it, because it will not be late. In whose timing? Look at it again, verse 3. The vision is for an appointed time. An appointed time. The time, according to God's eternal decree, it will come when God says it will come. It's not late by His timing. We just need to wait on Him. And you say that, well, that's okay, but you don't understand my issue. It's too late now. God should have already acted. 20 years ago, 30 years ago. My mistake, I'm still paying for. Or maybe something more recent, but maybe you're wondering about God's timing. Well, it has to be now. It has to be. I've already looked out there and I've seen all the possibilities. And if everything is going to happen that's best, then God has to do it now or yesterday or tomorrow. But it's got to be soon. And the problem with that, beloved, the problem why we say that, or the why you might be thinking that, you know, God has already missed it, that something's going to be wasted if it doesn't happen when I think it should happen, is that you're not looking at God's goal. You're looking at your goal. And maybe your goal won't perfectly come to pass by your timing. God's goal isn't your goal a lot of times. In fact, a lot of times because of our sin. Our goal is, who knows what it is, the best of this, the best house, the best place to live, the best marriage. And sometimes God wants you to go through difficulties and to struggle. You know, I think about my own life coming to faith at 20. And I thought about this before. Lord, if you would have only allowed me to be a Christian as a young man, boy, I would have dedicated myself in school like I did after I became a Christian in seminary. I would have worked hard. I would have learned so much more. I'd be able to speak so much better English, for one thing. And I would be able to, you know, I'd know so much more about you. I'd be able to minister to people so much better because I would have spent a time studying you. If you would have called me to the ministry, Lord, you know, as a young teenager, I'd have over a decade of preparing more than what I have now. Haven't you, you know, couldn't you have done better by me if you would have just have done the things according to what looks like to me to be the perfect time? Instead, I messed around in my life, lived a sinful life, messed around at school, did as little as possible at school, got in trouble with the law, spent some time in jail, just majored in college, or majored in television at college. I don't really know why. Just, it's not like I had a burning desire to do television. It allowed me to continue to live my partying life because it wasn't that hard. You know, and you wonder about those things. And what happens is after I get into trouble and then I become a Christian and I want to work at the Christian TV station because I see something in those people that looks real and the stuff I was seeing at my church wasn't real. But if I would have been learning and if I would have been growing in the Christian faith, I probably wouldn't have wanted to work at the Christian television station because of all the error there. But I didn't know that. And there was some good programs there. That's where I saw R.C. Sproul, Charles Stanley, D. James Kennedy, there's a few others. There's a lot of bad. But I don't know if I'd have been able to stomach it if I would have been, you know, done that. But anyway, that's where I wanted to go. And so that's where I worked. And I didn't have a driver's license. So I had to be, you know, chauffeured back and forth from Salzburg, 27 miles away. Pretty soon, a pretty young blonde girl named Robin started to take me home once in a while. And none of those things would have happened. God would have. And that's just one thing that I can see. See, the point is, the reason why God moved in His timing in my life the way He did is, you know, His vision and His plan wasn't that I'd be the most prepared as I could be, the most knowledgeable that I could be, the most educated that I could be, the best preacher and counselor and all those things. His plan was to do work in me in weakness and in sin and to be glorified by that. That's what God does. He doesn't always do what you think is the best thing. And so, if you're sitting out there saying, well, you know, the time isn't right, well, then you've got to get on God's timetable and quit being sinful and thinking about the things that you want. Because that's why the time isn't right. Because you're not looking at what God wants. That's what you have to do. Now, I know some people will say, in Habakkuk's issue was, what about the evil that goes on? Why doesn't God punish the evil that's all around? And we see great evils in this world. You know, when you see some of the things that terrorists do, how does God let them do it? And He does. He keeps their heart beating because He could stop it in an instant. Why? Maybe you've suffered great harm. Maybe you've suffered great evil. I don't know. Maybe you've been abused as a child or worse. And you're sitting out there today saying, but where is God's justice? Doesn't He care? What about my suffering? And some people take revenge because of that, because they don't think God cares. But you need to understand, Christian, that if you wait for the Lord, His promise to you is that you can trust Him. Because His promise is He will fully bring the wicked to justice. Christian, you must trust God to fully bring the wicked to justice because He will. That's what His promise is in verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. You see, the protest is God doesn't care about justice. He doesn't see. Oh yes, he does. He sees the soul of the proud. He sees the soul, the heart, the sins that didn't even come up that maybe you've suffered. He sees every single one. And God knows. You know, there's a wonderful story in the Old Testament in Exodus 2 when the Israelites were suffering. And they were groaning, and it says they were suffering under the burdens of their taskmasters. And they groaned and they cried out to the Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord heard their groaning. He saw their cry. He looked and he saw his people. And the Bible says this, and I just get chills when I think about it. It's the end of Exodus 2. And the Lord looked upon the children of Israel and he remembered his covenant. And the Lord saw their groaning and he heard their cry. And the Lord knew. He knew. He knows for you today. He knows if you've suffered. And God doesn't forget. There was a popular song when I was a kid that said, where's Jim at? He's probably going to know this one. There was a line in there where the singer basically says, all things can be healed in time. All things can be healed in time, he said. That is a horrible, horrible idea. Think about it for a second. What that song suggests is that if you wait long enough, what? You'll be able to get past it. Because the issue isn't justice, it's your feelings. And that's what it has to be. Because if sin isn't dealt with, if evil isn't overcome, if sin isn't confessed and forgiven, or if evil isn't punished and the good isn't restored, then justice has not been established and evil has triumphed and the good has been crushed. And time hasn't changed any of that. The only thing time does is it takes away the pain. If all you're concerned about is your feelings. And 99% of our hurt is about how we feel. And that's why time makes things better. Because we're not concerned that God's justice has been quashed by evil. And that hasn't been fixed. And so we should never become less as agitated about it. We should cry out to the Lord for justice, for Him to reestablish His rule. But we're not concerned about justice. We're concerned about how we feel. And if we feel better after time, then we say that time makes all things better. But all time does is make our feelings better if all we're concerned about is how we feel. And I think that's what it is. But and I think here where people who have suffered greatly, they feel that. They feel the reality of that. Maybe you have. Maybe you do. And they fear forgetting how bad they hurt. And they fear that nobody's going to remember, that nothing's ever going to be done, and so that their suffering, their life, counted for nothing. Because it didn't matter to anybody to fix it. And so the people that have been hurt or killed, or mothers who have lost sons and daughters to murderers, there's no justice for them. And our nation doesn't give any justice in its laws. And these people hurt and they cry out and they wonder and they say, where is God? And the church says, oh, don't worry about it. It'll be better in time. That's not what God says. God does not forget with time. This is a promise for you if you're really hurting out there today. It's not less in God's eyes. It's more. If a murder has been committed 40 years ago and nothing's been done, God doesn't think less of it now. He hates it more now. Because that injustice has gone on and on and on and has never been righted. And it's like when God said to Cain, where is your brother? What have you done? And God said to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I can hear it. And it keeps screaming in my ears. And what do you think God's going to do? Because it never stops screaming until God brings His justice down. And that's why God seems to move sometimes in the Old Testament with such sudden violence, even in the New, Ananias and Sapphira. Because He puts up with it, and He puts up with it, and it's like a child screaming in your ears and whining and whining, and as a parent, you know, you listen and you try to tell them to behave, and I know, Tom, sometimes we don't do this right, but what happens is we finally snap because we can't stand the screaming anymore. And that's a wrong way to do it. But with God, it's not that kind of a snap. It's because injustice has been done. And right has not prevailed. And God hates that. And it doesn't get better with time. And that's a promise to you who are hurting that your suffering will be restored, that all that you've suffered will be paid back to you in full. I think that's wonderful news for us. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Even the stones in the wood will cry out and testify against the wicked, even as the blood of Abel cried out from the ground. Every bad thing they did will be brought back. God is more angry, and His promise is that He will take care of it. The rest of this chapter speaks of God's judgment on this wicked one, this proud one. Five woes in chapter 2 are pronounced against the wicked. And God's justice is so perfect. Notice He's proud, it says in verse 4. And it talks about how proud He is in verse 5 and how insatiable His desire for sin is. And so what is the judgment in verse 6? He'll become a joke. He'll become a laughingstock. Isn't that the worst thing that could happen to someone who's proud and puffed up? Those very ones whom He puffed Himself up against. Look what God says in verse 6. Actually, I had the literal down. Oh, here it is. Shall not all these ones whom He has persecuted, shall not all these take up their taunt against Him and scoffing derision, the Hebrew says, and mockery of Him? That's what they'll do. This proud one, this don't worry about, you know, and this is obviously, I think, directly towards Nebuchadnezzar and the pride in which he raised himself up against Israel. And God brought him down to the mind of an animal. But the proud man, God sees, and God will judge. And just like Habakkuk, Christian, in the face of a destroying army, you too can trust that God's judgment will pay back the wicked. But that cuts both ways, doesn't it? You see, you too deserve God's judgment. And you cannot escape His justice by your works. And that's the truth of this passage. It's very good that there is a righteous judge on the throne who will not allow wickedness to go unpunished. But that's bad news for we who are sinners. And we need to hear that bad news. Like Bailey said this morning, if we don't hear that bad news, there's no good news for us. We won't come to Jesus if we don't think we need Him. Nobody would. Unless we felt sorry for Him or some blasphemous thing like that we would come to Him. You deserve God's judgment, and you cannot escape His justice by your works. Look at verse 4 again. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. God does see. But the just shall live by his faith. You see that? The just shall live by their faith. The just one, the righteous one, not the one who is perfectly righteous before God. Habakkuk knew there was no such thing. But the one who God counts righteous. Because that one is faithful to Him. He's sincere before God in his faith. He lives by his faith because he cannot live by his works. But beloved, that means you can't live by your works. You can't. And if it's by faith that the just will live, then how do you think the just got to be just in the first place? Think about that. It's not, well, you get to be just by works and then you have to live after that by faith. If you live by faith, if the just live by faith, then they only got to be just by faith. That's the only way they could have been justified before God, pronounced righteous before God. Do you understand that? If you're, as it says here, the just shall live by his faith. The righteous one. The just one. The one whom I count as my child. He will live before me by his faith. Because he can't do it by his works. Well, then how did he become just in the first place? How did he become righteous? By his works? Normally we would say that. Righteousness is by works. But if he lives by his faith, then the only way he could have become just in the first place is by his faith. And so righteousness is a gift. You see, this text is assuming the sinfulness of all flesh. Notice how it's contrasted with pride here. And the Hebrew structure allows you to see it in verse 4. Here's the first phrase. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. Behold, but the just, the righteous, the upright one. See the two parallels? Not upright, right, just. And then that first one, the proud, faith. Because faith is humble. That's one of the most basic things about faith. Because faith says, I'm not going to look at me because there's nothing there to hope in. Faith looks away from itself to something else. It looks to God. And that's why it's contrasted with the proud here. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. He'll look away from himself. He'll be the opposite of pride, of proud. He'll look away from himself and he'll trust in something else. What is it that he's going to trust in? Well, what is this whole text about? Faith in what? faith in God's Word. That's what Habakkuk went to God for in the first place. Verse 1, he's waiting for God's Word in verse 1. Verse 2, God gives him His Word and He tells him that in this Word, you'll be able to live. So waiting for God's Word, and then by this Word, you have life. You can run. He who reads it will run. And then third, the third promise, the assurance that God will keep all of His Word. Verse 3, it will come. It will come, it will come, it will not tarry, it will not be a second late in my timing. Do you see that? This whole thing is about wait for God's Word. God's Word will enable you to live. God's Word will come to pass. And so, verse 4, what are you trusting? How are you going to live your life? How are you going to live before God? Well, God says, the just shall live by His faith, in my Word, in my promise. That's the promise of God. The just become just by looking away from themselves to God because it comes to them as a gift. Paul wrote about it in Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. It is the power, the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Even as it is written, and Paul quotes it, the just shall live by faith. That's why. Because in believing in God and trusting in God's promise, if He promises life before you, life before me, by trusting in me, well, if you trust in Him, then you have life. And you know, this promise therefore means that you can't earn your righteousness by your works. You must humbly trust in God's righteousness to live before Him. Do you see that? This whole passage is not being proud. It's the contrast of the proud. And you know, the New Perspectives people and some of the errors that are going around today, they'll say, and they'll point out to you, well, this word in Hebrew, by just shall live by his faith, it can mean faithfulness. It can mean his fidelity. You know, his good walking in the faith. And that's true, it can mean that, but it doesn't mean that here. Just look at it in the text. It's contrasted with the proud. If God would say, behold the proud, the one who tries to do everything on his own, but the one who I really accept is the one who can do it on his own. I mean, that's what we'd have to say. The one who walks by his faith. If he's faithful enough, and this is where we get really tricky, because I've heard ministers do this. They'll substitute in the word faith for faithfulness. They'll keep saying, you know, our faithfulness. And there's a real place for that in preaching, but not when we're talking about justification. Because your faithfulness has nothing to do with your justification. Justification is by God's grace through the instrument of faith. Because it's a gift that comes freely. Now, if your faith is real, you'll be faithful. And that's the part that we call living faith. And that's what we see here in this text. Look at verse 5. Look at the proud man's fruit. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man. He does not stay at home. He enlarges his desires hell. He is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. That's what it means to turn away from God. See, the reason the proud man won't turn to God isn't because God's word's too hard to get, or somehow because, well, it's too difficult to believe in Him, or you know, God makes the standard too high or something, or it's too complicated. It's because of his pride. He's not going to look away from himself because he knows who he is and he can do it. You better not be saying that today, Christian. I want to challenge you again just with this word. Once again, you know, and I said it in my prayer at the beginning, but I really meant it. Saving faith isn't something that we cross off our list. Well, I've done that. You know, I move on to the next level of Christianity. We need to, you know, Martin Luther said it over and over again. We always preach justification because the sin in our hearts always says, you can do it. And so we must preach justification by faith alone. And that's what this text tells us. In the face of terrifying judgment from Babylon, God said, trust in me. And really, this verse is really the theme of the whole Bible when you think about it. It really is. God is righteous. He will judge the wicked. If you trust in Him, you will be saved. If you trust in Him. The just shall live by faith. And when God says shall live, it can't mean for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, for 100 years, for 50,000 years. It can't mean that. Because that's not living. That's dying. You'll die. It can only mean eternal life. When God talks about giving someone life, it can only mean eternal life. When He told Adam and Eve that to the dust you shall return, they began to die that day, even though they lived for 1,000 years, practically. If God's promise to you is life, it is eternal life. And it is not by your faithfulness. It is by faith. The just will live by faith. Because God sees the wicked. He sees the proud. And even in spite of all of that, He has promised us eternal life if we trust in Him. Christian, I want to remind you again that God Almighty reveals His perfect judgment of the world is coming. Trust His righteousness. And you have eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father in God, how we thank You for Your promises, Lord. And we confess how weak our faith is to trust in You, Lord. And how quick we are to cry injustice in our own lives, but not to look and see that we too deserve Your judgment. Oh Lord, remind us again, like You reminded Habakkuk, that yes, it may be that there are many that are out there that are more wicked, that have done more evil. But the only way we will live before You is by faith, because we too have sinned. Oh Lord, remind us again of our sin and remind us again of what You've done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. That if we trust in You, Your promise is yea and amen. And we can see it, Father. Though Habakkuk could not see how You would do it, we see Jesus, who has already come and borne our curse, our sin. And He has already established righteousness. So we know how it all ends. Oh Lord, strengthen us. Cause us to be like that child who, when he heard Your word of promise, his face lit up and he could live his life. I pray for any here who are struggling, Lord, that they would light up inside and say, I can trust God and I can live this life. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.